We're in week number three of this series that we've been looking at called Team. This is a series that we've done. It's kind of a biannual series. It's something that the last time we did this series was in 2015. And it's a series that we have to continue to do because it is so, not just relevant, it is important for all of us. The whole idea of the concept of a team and how that you belong to a team, whether you realize it or not, your marriage, your work environment, your church, all of those are teams. And man, today is one of those that I just personally think this is one of the best of the series. It's one of the most important of the series. But before we get into that, I want to dive into some things that we've covered that are really important. And first of all, it's this: teams assemble and act on a common purpose. The things that bring people together is this common purpose: marriage, church, whatever. Teams assemble around this question of, why are we here? Which is our vision as a church. And that is something that we've got to remember. It's not a slogan that you put on paper, a slogan for the wall. It is something that we have to remember and allow it to be lived out in our lives. And that is that we are here to creatively love and lead people in a growing relationship with Jesus. And anything outside of that is not what we're here for. Everything should be attached to that. Everything that we do should be helping us creatively love and lead people in a growing relationship with Jesus. Last week, we looked at the formation of a team and what that was about. And the formation of a team is that God has called each of us to be a part of his team. And I don't want to, if you missed this series, if you missed the talk last week, please go online and hear it. Please go online and download the handout, because if you don't get this, if we don't get this, we're basically going to run in circles. We're basically going to be busy about doing our own thing. And here's the thing. God has recruited you to be a part of a team. He's recruited you to be a part of his team and what he's doing in the life of in the lives of people. So he didn't recruit you to sit in the stands. He didn't recruit you to just be a spectator, to just watch. He created you to be on the field. He called you to be a part of what he's doing in the lives of people. And so that goes way beyond just a spectator. I liked last week's talk, because a lot of times if we just live as spectators of what God is doing, then we start judging the win. We start judging how good Sunday was based on things that a fan would evaluate, like how good did the quarterback did, how good did their team do, how good, we'll make it like, how good did Nick do with the music, how many people were there, how good did Dave do with the talk. All those things it's a barometer of other people's activity, and we base how good church was based on what other people do, and that's not what God has called us to do. That's what a fan does. We are here to evaluate what we can do. We're here to creatively love, and we're here to creatively love God and love people. And that is our responsibility. And when I do that, it's a great day. When you do that, it's a great day. So we have to remember that kind of stuff. Otherwise, we get kind of caught in this idea that we're just fans, we're here to critique, and you know, as long as everybody does what they should do, then it's a good day, and it doesn't rest on our responsibility. The truth is that every team encounters problems. Every team faces conflict, and every team faces challenges. And as a player of a team, when you are facing a struggle, when you're facing a difficulty, what you do with that conflict becomes a defining moment. It becomes a defining moment for the team, how you handle conflict. Listen, let me say this. This could be about your marriage, or this could be about your church. The truth is, conflict is going to be a part of the team that you're on, because you get people on that team. And every team has these people that don't always see eye to eye. If we don't handle the conflict well, it can destroy the team. Whatever team that it is that you belong to, it's going to require a great amount of effort. It's going to require that you put your best foot forward, that you live intentionally within the team unit, because if you have other people, conflict will always be a part of your life. Again, whether you're married or whether you're in a church, or whether it's at work. This might seem like an odd statement, but I want you to write it down if you would. And that is this: conflict is necessary for the strength of a team. That may sound weird, but listen, if you want your team to be strong, conflict has to be a part of it. Because conflict requires that we do work. It requires that we deal with what's causing the conflict. That will always strengthen us. Here's reasons why this statement is true. It's through conflict that we discover our need for unity. When you have conflict, you realize, man, there's a great need that we have, and we've got to work for unity. It's through conflict that we actually do the work of unity, and we're going to look at that in just a little bit. And it's through conflict that we experience the benefits of unity. People tend to think that the benefit of unity is peace or the absence of conflict, and I don't believe that's true. Because when, like I said, when you get people together, you're always going to have this issue of conflict. You're always going to be facing challenges. I think one of the benefits of unity is experiencing Jesus. Jesus himself says this in Matthew 18. He says, "Where two or three are gathered together in my name," he says, "as followers, I'm there among them." In other words, his spirit, he is going to be present when our purpose is based around him. So if you want to, one of the benefits of unity is that Christ is always present when we work together for unity. Conflict and struggles will continually force us to ask questions like, is this really worth it? Why am I doing this? What am I doing here? Does this really matter? Like I said, difficulties have this great potential to either help us to grow or to tear us apart, to destroy us. Last week I talked about this story of when I was in college and they recruited me to be a part of the football team that I had never played football before and all that, and how it made me feel really good that they saw something in me that they valued and they wanted me to be a part of it. And so I signed up for the team and participated in this thing that I had no clue what I was getting myself into. Here's three distinct memories that I have of that time. First one was the first day of lifting. What they do is they categorize you and they say, okay, if you're a defensive lineman, you're over here, offensive lineman over here, if you're a wide receiver here, defensive backs, you're over here, quarterbacks are over here, because they don't do anything. They're with the kickers, quarterbacks are, because they don't lift anything. And so what they do then they say, okay, this is testing and we want to see how much you can lift. Now, these guys have been playing football all their lives. This is an NCAA school, so these guys have some great qualities and they're very good. And these guys are strong and big guys. And so, you know, I'm with the linemen, and these guys are putting up 400, 450 pounds on the bench. And I mean, we're talking with 400 pounds, the bar starts to bend. And they got music cranked, and everybody's standing over this guy yelling at him and screaming at him and getting him amped up for this lift. And so they're putting this weight up, and I'm just standing in the back scared to death, knowing that they're going to ask me to get on this bench, and I've never lifted in my life. And I said, I remember this. I remember thinking, everybody had already tested, and they had already kind of walked away, and the coach says, hey, you haven't tested? What do you want on there? I said, 200. And I'm telling you, out of sheer fear, I put up 200 pounds and felt really good about it, actually. I mean, it wasn't until later that I was actually able to put up a whole lot more. But my first time, and I just remember thinking, what am I doing here? There was a lot of inadequacies I was dealing with. Another memory I have is the first day of two-a-day practices, and that is when you have to spend the night there on campus and you have like a 3 or 4 hour practice in the morning, 3 or 4 hour practice at night, and this is in the heat of the day in the morning, and I just remember that I felt like I was signed up for the military because there was so much running and guys were getting sick and throwing up and guys were passing out, and as you're running and guys are throwing up and you feel like throwing up, you're running and you're thinking, what in the world am I doing here? Why am I doing this? This is not pleasant. You know what? Everybody wants to be a part of the team, but when the tough stuff happens, it's so convenient to go, you know what? This is too hard. I can't do this. I'm going to walk away. When you watch your friends at practice and they're passing out and the coach is yelling, don't step on them. Erickson, pick your legs up. Don't step on them. And I'm thinking, step on them? I don't want to step on them. I just want to keep going and get out of here. That you start asking, why am I doing this? Another memory I have was the first day of hitting. I'm 6'7", And I was like the fourth tallest guy on the team. And these guys, I remember the tallest guy was like probably 6'10". And it just felt like I felt like a munchkin is what I felt like. I know how some of you feel when you stand around me and you say, man, Dave, you're so tall. I get it, because just when you're around somebody that's taller, you feel that. And I just remember that these guys were so amped up that they were slapping each other, and this was a hitting process. One guy on the defense, I remember, I played offense, he was on defense, and what he could make himself do is he would go to the sidelines, drink water, and then he could make himself throw up just like that. So like they're calling a cadence, and it's like down, set, and just before they called hike, he would throw up this water on his opponent's arm, all right? So the guy's in a stance, and you got throw up running down his arm, and as soon as he's like, what the, bam, and he would get hit. This is how he functioned. And you start, when you live in that kind of environment, you're like, this is not normal. What am I doing here? This does not make sense. What did I sign up for? See, I wanted to be on the team, but here's some things that I dealt with. I had this personal struggle with my own inadequacies. I wasn't as strong as they were, and I knew it. I was dealing with my own fears. I'd never done what they've done, so I had my own fears. I was also dealing with attitudes from other people that were different than my own. And when these challenges surface, I think that's what we all deal with in every team that we're on, whether it's church or whether it's a marriage. We don't want others to see us fail. We don't want to be less than others. We just want to be a part of other people's lives. But when things are really challenging, when things are really tough, that's when it's like, you know what, I don't think that this is worth it. I don't think I can do this because of my own insecurities, and it's so much easier to walk away. I can tell you this, I wish that I grew up in a church where the pastor gave this talk. I wish that I did. Because one of the things that I see in church, one of the things I see in marriages is this: when conflict happens, we are not prepared to handle it. And conflict, the lack of conflict resolution, is what destroys churches, it's what destroys teams, it's what destroys churches. We're not capable. We somehow think that as a church, oh, you know what, God's just going to work everything out, everything's hunky-dory. If we all come to church, then everything will just be working out fine, and that is not true. Not true. Somehow we think, you know, all we have to do is just get through the marriage part. If we just walk down the aisle and do that thing down there, everything's going to be okay. Everything's just going to be pleasant after that. We just have to make sure we get to the altar. That's where everything, and that's kind of what people say even about church. We just need to get to the altar. I'm not saying there's anything wrong with the altar, but you know what? We're putting the responsibility on something else other than on ourselves. See, the daily discipline that's required, the daily struggles, facing our own fears, our own difficulties, they're always going to cause us to ask, is this really worth it? What am I doing here? See, I will tell you this, that we will always have this tendency to run from conflict and to run from the team when the conflict is greater than the purpose. If you're dealing with a struggle or you're dealing with a conflict, whether it's in your marriage or whether it's in your church, if you're dealing with a conflict that is greater than your understanding of the purpose, you will run. At some point, you're going to walk away because the conflict creates uncertainty. It creates a tension. It creates this bit of uncomfortableness, and we say, you know what, I can't do this. Basically, it exposes our own insecurities, and we go, I can't do this, it's too hard. I can't talk to this person because it's too difficult. Here's the thing. The conflict that we face as a team, first of all, it forces us to reconnect with the team's purpose, okay? You can write that down. The conflict that we face as a team forces us to reconnect with the team's purpose. These difficulties will strengthen or weaken your personal buy-in to the purpose. 1 Corinthians 1:10 says, Paul says, I appeal to you, dear brothers and sisters, by the authority of the Lord Jesus Christ, to live in harmony with each other. Let there be no divisions in the church. Rather, be of one mind, united in thought and in purpose. Jesus knew the value of teams. He called this group of random, eclectic guys to follow him, to learn from him. And they had a lot of difficulties, if you remember. They struggled with pride, attitudes, competitiveness, betrayal. And yet, through the course of human history, these teams revolutionized our world. Another issue, the conflict that we face on a team also forces us to invest in what makes the team. The conflict we face on a team forces us to invest in what makes us a team. And every one of us as a team player will face these challenges and these conflicts with other team members. Like I said, it'll be in your marriage, it'll be in church, it can be at work, it'll be in a band, it can be in sports, whatever. But somebody is going to say something that hurts your feelings. Somebody is going to say something that is going to offend you or make you mad. Somebody is going to disagree with you. Here's the question. How do you respond? How do you respond when you're offended? How do you respond when your feelings are hurt? How do you respond when somebody says something that you don't like? How do you respond when there is a tension between you and somebody else on the team? Because I'm telling you, most of the time what we do is we just avoid each other. I see it in marriages, I see it in church. We just avoid each other, thinking by some miraculous thing it'll just go away, and it doesn't. How we respond to the tensions and the conflicts in our lives really impacts the whole team. And our response to conflict affects the success of the team. I don't know if you're aware of this, but the number one reason people leave churches, 66% of people leave churches because someone said something that offended them. Think about that. 66% of people will leave a church because somebody said something that offended them, and rather than going and resolving the conflict, they'll just walk away. It's the same. That's what happens in marriages. Over time, hurts are experienced. There's attitudes. There's all these different things. And it's so much easier to walk away than it is to fix the marriage. Conflict actually causes people to run from teams, to attack the team, to divide the team. And this is a great verse to memorize. If you don't have it memorized, it says this in James 3:18. You can develop a healthy, robust community. If that's what you want, if you want this robust, strong community, you can have that. Robust community that lives right with God and enjoy its results only if you do the hard work of getting along with each other, treating each other with dignity and honor. Listen, do you want strength in your team? Do you want your team to be powerful? I'm talking about your marriage. I'm talking about your church. Do you want your team to be strong and powerful? If you do, the only way that's going to happen is if you are committed to do the work of unity. And I want to park here for just a little bit because I think that this is where we miss it. I think this is where we lose it as a church. I think this is where we lose it in our marriages. This is the biggest part of premarital counseling when I talk to couples is how do you resolve conflict? Because there's going to be conflict. The question is, how do you resolve it? And you always have the person who's the anger, the driver. They're the ones that drive everything with their anger. And then you have the person who's the peacemaker, and they always try to make things right. And then you have, you know, when there is a conflict and there is this issue, there's the person that will avoid, and they will not talk to their spouse for like weeks at a time or days at a time. Don't look at your spouse, okay? Just hear me out. And you have also the person that's going to overindulge themselves and over try to make things work. They'll apologize for things they didn't even do in order to create peace. And then what happens is it's the same in the church. Somebody that has this anger issue or somebody that is a driver that way, they allow people to walk on eggshells because they're going to respond with anger. That's not how we resolve conflict. That is not how we deal with it. We've got to look at this issue of how we do the hard work of getting along. What does that look like? It's more than pretending that we like each other, and it's more than distancing ourselves. So the hard work of getting along is this. We've got to seek to resolve the conflict ASAP. In your marriage, in the church, when there is conflict, you have to seek to resolve it as soon as possible. Not avoid people that we have conflict with. When we do that, when we avoid people, what happens is that conflict, the agitation that we have kind of festers and grows. And over time, we begin to have this attitude towards one another because we never dealt with it. Ephesians says it this way, "Don't let the sun go down while you are still angry. For anger gives a foothold to the devil. Hear that. In your marriage or in our church or whatever team that you're on, when there is conflict and you refuse to deal with it, you're giving the devil an opportunity to enter into this and to make it bigger, and to not just make it bigger, but to bring destruction to what God is trying to heal. Do not let the sun go down while you are still angry, for anger gives a foothold to the devil. And you might even say things like this: oh, it doesn't matter, they don't know anything about it. I don't have to go to them. I'm just mad, but they don't know that I'm mad, so I don't have to. That's not true. That's not how we're supposed to work this out. Because what tends to happen is we'll gossip about it, and we'll say things like, we'll tell other people about what this person has done to us, whether, and this, I see this in families a lot, where a husband or a wife will talk to their in-laws or they'll talk to other people about what this individual has done, and it kind of creates this, everybody has a bad feeling towards this person over here who's done something, and then that person comes to the spouse and they say, you know, I've done this and I feel really bad, would you forgive me? And they said, yeah, I'll forgive you, that's great. And everything is really good. But the person, they gossip to all these other people, and now they are carrying this anger towards this person that it's already been resolved with. You can't gossip when it comes to the conflict. It only festers it. Matthew 5 says this: this is how I want you to conduct yourselves in these matters. If you enter your place of worship and are about to make an offering, you suddenly remember a grudge a friend has against you. Now, don't overlook that. This is not a grudge that you have towards somebody else. This is when somebody else has a grudge against you, and you know about it. So, like, you're sitting there, and somebody that somebody has bad feelings towards you, but you didn't do anything. You're like, well, I don't know. I'm just going to leave it alone. Here's what Jesus is saying. You suddenly remember a grudge that a friend has against you. Abandon your offering. Leave immediately. Go to this friend and make things right. Then and only then, come back and work things out with God. If we're going to resolve conflict in a way that brings strength, we've got to deal with it ASAP. Another way that we work hard to get along is this: we seek to resolve conflict with love. Because this isn't just about resolving conflict, it's about why we're resolving conflict and how we resolve it. And Matthew 18 gives a principle for us to live out, all of us. This is for our marriage, this is at your work, this is in our church. When there is conflict, and there will be conflict, when there's conflict, how are we to resolve it? First of all, it's face-to-face. And that's not Facebook to Facebook, okay? That's face-to-face time. That's time that you spend with this individual and you work it out. Here's what it says in Matthew 18, 15. If a fellow believer hurts you, go and tell them. Talk to them. Start working it out. If your husband or your wife does something that bothers you, go and talk to them. Don't leave it somewhere. Don't leave it out. Don't just sweep it under the carpet. Go and talk to them face to face. And then we go, it says one-on-one time, which is, that verse continues, says, work it out between the two of you. If he listens or she listens, you've made a friend. In other words, don't go talking to other people about this. Go and talk to this individual one-on-one. You deal with them in love. And if that doesn't work, then you ask for help. If he won't listen, take one or two others along with you, that the presence of witnesses will keep things honest, and try again. The whole idea is this. Matthew 18 is an important principle because unity doesn't just happen. Conflict resolution does not just go away. The hard work is dealing with it and having the courage to lovingly, face-to-face, deal with the conflict. And when we confront, we have to confront to heal, not to win. It's in times of conflict that we fight for unity, not for personal victory. And I think that a lot of times that's what we do, is we fight to win. It's almost like, I'm going to do this because I'm right. I'm going to address this issue, this conflict, because I'm right. It's not about being right. It's about creating healing for the relationship. Because you know what? Sometimes you might be right, but that's not important. You're not trying to prove that you're right in a relationship. You're trying to blend the two lives to help each other understand that there's love here and we overlook each other's faults. I like Romans 14, 19. Let us aim for harmony in the church and try to build each other up. I hope that God's praise, God's greatness is on your lips. I hope that God's greatness is always on your lips, because Scripture says if God's greatness is not spoken of, that even the rocks will cry out. When we refuse to speak of God's greatness, then God depends on nature itself to speak of His greatness, because He is faithful and He is good and He is powerful, and we are that messenger. We are the messengers of His greatness. So I want to encourage you. I want to wrap up our time, this last one. Like I said, I wish that somebody when I was younger would have had this talk. I wish that they would have talked to me about the hard work of unity. Because I think that in churches, we just think it just naturally happens. It's like, you know, if we tough it out, we spend enough time together, by osmosis, everything will just work out great. And it doesn't. There's work. We have to treat each other with dignity and honor. We have to seek to resolve conflict ASAP. We have to seek to resolve conflict with love. And the last one is, we need to seek to resolve conflict like Jesus. If we're going to have unity, if we're going to resolve the conflict, then it's got to be resolved like Jesus did. And I want to read out of Colossians 3, 13. If we can put that up there, because I don't have it on my notes. It says this: make allowances for each other's faults and forgive anyone who offends you. Remember the Lord forgave you, so you must forgive others. Not it's a good idea. You must. Above all, clothe yourselves with love, which binds us all together in perfect harmony. And let the peace that comes from Christ rule your hearts. For as members of one body, you were called. Listen, all of us, as members of one body, you are called to live in peace and always be thankful. God has for you great things. He has recruited you to be on a team because He wants you to accomplish great things, things that are bigger than yourself. We need each other. We've talked about that. We desperately need each other. And we need to belong to something bigger than ourselves to accomplish something greater than ourselves. But one of the things that happens, I believe, and I see it way too often, I'm sure you do too, and that is that when we're on a team, conflict has this tendency to dissolve the team. It fragments it. People walk away. People leave. People get hurt. People get offended. And it's easier to walk away than it is to address it and to work out the tension and work out the problem. So here's my question to you. You're called to live in peace. That's who you are. Okay? That's Jesus' mission for our lives. You belong to Christ. You're called to live in peace. If you're called to live in peace, who is it that you need to do the hard work of unity with? It could be a spouse. It could be somebody in church. It could be somebody at work. Who is it that you need to put in the effort and do the hard work of unity with? Who is it that you need to forgive like Jesus forgave you? We cannot expect to be forgiven and live without forgiveness. I want to pray for us. I want to pray for you. I want to pray for us as a church. I want to pray for our marriages. But listen, we can walk away from this talk and go, oh man, that was really good. Man, I need to hear that. But more than need to hear it, everyone, we need to live it, all of us. We need to do the work of unity. Father, help us today to do the work of unity that you've called us to surrender ourselves to one another, to learn to treat each other with dignity and with honor. Father, when there is a conflict, that we resolve it as soon as possible, and we resolve it with love, and we resolve it like your Son. Because we have been forgiven so much, Father, help us to live in forgiveness towards others. Father, we know that being offended is a choice. We know that when others say things that hurt us, it's our opportunity to talk to them, to not hold a grudge, and to forgive. Father, may we do the hard work of unity that's necessary in our marriages. May we do the hard work of unity that's necessary in our church. And may the benefit of this unity be that you would be seen in us. In Jesus' name we ask.
Amen.